There are 9 verses in today's chapter, so we'll cover them all. How often do you guys read the Ten Commandments? Who has it memorized? How often do you reflect on if we have violated any of the Ten Commandments? Starting Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, we pick up from the previous verses, previous chapter. On the day that God redeems and restores Jerusalem from the hands of surrounding nations, He is going to make Jerusalem clean and holy again. For the moment I stop on this verse, a really strong thought. 3 words for us this morning. God hates sin. I'll repeat that again. God hates sin. Many times we hear the phrase, God hates sin, but love the sinners. Right? You must have heard that before. And we're so quick to jump onto the second half of that sentence and feel good about our relationship with God. Right? Because we sin, we're sinners. And yet Jesus backwards, and we may become righteous. We often forget that God deals with sin and uncleanness every single day, and He absolutely hates sin. He hates sin as much as Emily and I hate a lion or a snake standing right next to our kids. That threatens the safety, the lives of the ones we love. Creation was perfect. We learned that in Genesis chapter 1. Everything was good until sin came into the picture and broke the relationship between God and mankind. So it's not for ourselves this morning. And remember, God hates sin. We'll be on this journey of preaching through the minor prophets. We saw what sin did to a country, between people and their God, between people themselves. Idol worship, social injustice, violence, filthy wealth, lying, stealing, unfaithfulness, pride, arrogance. These are all the results of sin. They break relationships between people and God and between each other. Not long ago, we covered Micah chapter 6. What is required for man? And I'll read Micah 6:8 again. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So as God longs for the day where He can redeem the nation back to Himself, first He saved them out of the surrounding nations, that they can be whole again. Now it's time to clean the land, to do some spring cleaning in the house. God wants to make sure that people come back to Him. And notice the language here at the very end of the verse. Sin and uncleanness. These are vocabularies for the priests, right? Priests, they deal with holy and simple, clean and unclean on a daily basis. And we learn in the Old Testament the rituals for the priests to perform many times, actually on a daily basis, I mean, not just many times, it requires a sacrifice. It requires sacrifice to cover people's sins. But very interestingly, in this verse, we read about a fountain of some kind of liquid, a miraculous and holy liquid, a fountain that opened on the house of David, that the people may be cleansed. In the New Testament, the authors refer to Christ as the living water. Drink from him, and you will never thirst, and you will have eternal life. And many times, the Old Testament, the New Testament authors refer back to Zechariah chapter 13, and pointing people to faith. That was a fulfillment of the prophecy by Jesus Christ. Right? If there's anything that we can learn on this one verse this morning, God hates sin. And he's going to take unmeasurable action to fix that. So we're going to think of that in the last part of that passage. But before we get there, we learn that from verse 1. Three words. Right? Which fruit? That I repeated several times just now. God hates sin. Now what? So you go to school, take the classes, now you're gonna go home and do your homework, right? Now that we know God hates sin, what are we supposed to do here? Take a look at these verses. God took actions. He's gonna cut off the names of the idols. He's gonna remove from the land the prophets, the false prophets. What does he require of the people to do? Something pretty drastic. The parents of the false prophets, including that, the kids who are false prophets, people around the prophets will inquire, what are you guys doing? Where did you get that wound on your back or on your chest from, depending on what translation you read? The reason that I ask is because the wounds are usually from idol worship, the action during the worship, they will harm themselves physically. So the wounds will match what they did in those worship. And everybody has a choice to make at this point. God has opened the fountain, he's cleaning the land. But you know what? People's souls don't get automatically cleansed. People in the land, they still have a choice to make. Did you notice the response of two camps of people? The first camp, the parents who finally come to their senses, decided to choose a side. They take side of God. And they put in no one actions. And this is actually a law coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 13 and 18 for parents to discipline their kids should they engage in idol worship. And there will be other people who ask about them. Are you guys the false prophets who's been giving out false prophecies? And yet at the same time, the false prophets, when their actions were revealed, when their actions were brought to light, they resort to lying. When asked about, are you the prophets? They were ashamed of their visions, but they lied about who they are. They lied about being a farmer, that's why they wore that cloak. They lie about where they get their wounds from, not from the worship, but from accidents in their friends' houses. So one takeaway for us this morning, knowing that God hates sin, is that holiness is a teamwork. not a private matter. Requires a community who's seeking God and who's willing to take a side, that they will side with the Lord. And they will be courageous and honest enough to point out each other's sins. So how do we go about doing this? After three tips from the New Testament, different verses. First one is 1 John 1:9. We have to confess. 1 John 1:9 reads, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If there are sins in your life, we have to confess. We have to come clean before God. Second verse, in James 5:16, we are to keep one another accountable. Just like this passage, also in James, it reads, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Keep each other accountable. There are natural groups in this room that I see. Friends, families, people who were engaging in the same community to seek God. I will believe this morning that each and every one of you, when you come on Sundays here, because you truly have the desire to seek the Lord. And now that you know, you hate sin. Are you willing to be vulnerable to each other? To confess the sins in your life to each other and pray for one another. And also in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some. So in addition to confessing each other, our role is also to encourage and to love each other. I know I will sound like a broken record. I'm proud of that. We're not flawed. We're small. Please. It's for your benefit and for the benefit of the rest of the church. The reason that we our plot into a small group is more than for our own benefits, our own good, but also to encourage one another to pray for one another. So remember, God hates sin. And holiness is a teamwork. It requires the entire community to work together. Finally, in the last three verses of this chapter, God hates sin. He made people know, and people in Jerusalem took that into action. People responded, and they're cleaning themselves up, and they're cleaning, they're keeping one another accountable. And we come to the last part. You know, when I was preparing for this passage, the first six verses of the chapter made a lot of sense. You kind of came across see the unity, right? On that day, God said certain things. On that day, people will respond. And all of a sudden, we come to this, at least for me, very confusing part of chapter 13. The tone changed. The language changed. All of a sudden, God is talking to King Shepherd, the man who stands next to him, or in the original Hebrew, his associate. God is cleansing the land, getting rid of the idols, getting rid of the idol worship, and now coming to more purification of people. There are certain things we observe in this passage. First, the shepherd, whoever that is, has to be strong. The shepherd in this passage had to suffer a violent action against him. Second, because of that, people were scattered. And this we see, this is a common sense, right? When a leader is gone, usually in an organization or community, people disperse. And then third, only a minority will survive and thrive, but the majority will not. And I want to really point out to that observation first. I once read, actually someone once told me that, as I read through the Bible teaches me to live as a truth-seeking, love-driven, and Christ-following minority. The Bible did not teach me to live as a majority. Now think about that a little bit. Isn't that true? Did Paul not tell us, do not conform to the world, but to transform by the renewing of our minds? Even Jesus himself said, faith. For someone who is a rich person to believe, it's like, well, can you go through the eye of the needle? The path to heaven is not an easy one, it's a difficult one. And only the minority will survive. And how does that really reflect in our daily lives? Are we renewed? Are we transformed by the renewing of our minds? Are you willing to be that minority who seek God? Or would you rather become one of the majority and I seek comfort and want to suit you, but without God in your life? That's a choice we have to make. Second thing, let's say you choose the right side, you're one of the minority. This is what's ahead of you. You will be refined as silver and tested as gold. How does that sound to you? Give me a little more with a slow optimist. A couple of years ago, went to a conference on. There was a little bit some of it. And there was a blacksmith, right, with metals, tools, and stuff. And right next to in the blacksmith, there was a bit of fire. You begin within around 5 feet, maybe, you can feel the heat. And then we haven't seen that a lot in the past. The kids never saw that before, so we were messing around. We put a metal in a fire for a long time, being tested by fire. Take it out and stop banging on the metal until it's formed in the shape that you want it to be. And then you don't stop. You do it again and again and again. As someone who's been a Christian for a while, I will tell you that's how God tests us. There will be iterations of things that happen in our lives. It just makes you pray and go back to God time after time after time. Because of the process of refining gold and silver, it's not a one-time thing. It's a process. Just like will and maturity. It takes time. And the third observation from this passage. Remember in the very beginning, he said, for this to happen, for the process of being scattered, being refined, and eventually come back to God, the shepherd will have to be strong. And there is no other way. There's no shortcut. There's no detour. There's no bypass. That has to happen. We all know the story about the Good Friday. We all know what Jesus had to go through. But are we taking that for granted? Do you know in that of the pain and suffering? I didn't. No, I got into a physical ice before. I never been sad. So as part of the research for today's sermon, I did a really studio research. What does it feel like to be sad? I'll share a couple of things with you. My brother stabbed the palm of my right hand using the kitchen knife unintentionally. He was 25, I was 15. We were having one of our sibling fights over something heavy. I was playfully hitting him on his chest, and he was defending himself using a pillow. My force made him walk backwards while still facing me. He's back then, hit the dining table. He picks the kitchen knife from his badge in an attempt to defend himself. I reach his chest to give him another blow, and the center of my palm comes in contact with something sharp. I did not even realize that I was stabbed until my brother pointed at the blood droplets on the white floor. I was shocked when I started dripping from my palm. There was a sudden, intense tingling sensation on the stabbing area. My entire palm felt a hot, piercing pain in a completely air-conditioned room. This hot pain gradually turned into a cold, piercing pain until my entire hand went numb. I felt no more pain. This is when I started laughing uncontrollably, and my brother thought the pain made me go crazy. I don't want to do this. I'm going to imagine. I'm going to ask you to imagine being stabbed by a sharp object to the side of your body. The pain of that sharp object. The blood oozing out of the wound. Because for eternity, Jesus knew this would happen to him. For eternity, he knew a thorn would be crowned over his head, two nails through his palms and his feet. He knew he would be betrayed, whipped, pierced, and die on the cross. And what makes him this wonderful and perfect shepherd is for eternity he chose to go through so that we can be righteous. So when Jesus prophesied and told the disciples that this particular passage will be fulfilled by his dying on the cross, by his disciples being scattered. I don't want anyone in this room to take that for granted. Would you have chosen the same thing, the extent of his suffering, so that another human being would be saved? Would you be is an easy choice to make. Wouldn't you have asked that God take this away from me so that I have to go through with it? Jesus did, you know, in the garden of, on the Mount Olive, he prayed this prayer. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthened him. Remember, after Jesus prayed, he was strengthened by angels. And what happened next? Still being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and he sweat. He had like great drops of blood on them. He chose out of his own will to fulfill the will of the Father so that he can be saved. And that's the shepherd that we follow as believers. This morning, we're learning three things out of Zechariah chapter 13. God is sin. It's not even the loving sinner's part yet. God hates sin. So to fix that, it takes a commitment. And for all that to happen, we have the perfect shepherd who chose to be pierced, to be the perfect sacrifice for us, that we can even begin this journey to become righteous. Final question, what do you want this morning? Is, you know, we have a choice to make. Do you want to be the one who scattered and not come back? Or do you want to be the last one there? And if you're choosing to be the blue ones in the text, let's start calling upon the name of God together so that he can acknowledge us as his people. Well, Father, thank you for this morning, for Zechariah. Father, we know that in your kingdom, joy overcomes. Grace overcomes, love overcomes. Father, we know in this fallen world, there is still sin, and we still have to deal with the reality of sin on a daily basis. Father, thank you for the reminder that you hate sin. But at the same time, we have something greater. Someone greater who can overcome sin on our behalf. The great shepherd in Christ Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the high priest, the perfect king, whom we follow, whom we love. I need to pray for the souls of the folks this morning that they are firmly secured your hands. Although as we're tested by fire in this life. Every single time that we may have the courage, the confidence, the guidance of the Spirit to choose you and to call upon you. Pray that those trials, those fires, will not scatter us, but make us strong and precious. In Jesus' name. Offering. Okay.